Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Amen. This is the Word of God. So this morning we are continuing to study this great sermon of Jesus Christ that Luke records for us here in the sixth chapter of his gospel. If you were with us last Sunday, I basically laid out the case for why I believe that this sermon here in Luke chapter 6 is the same sermon that Matthew in his gospel records, Matthew chapter 5, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm not going to sort of rehash all those reasons why I believe they're the same sermon. You can go back and listen to last week's sermon if you need a refresher on that. Instead, what I want to do this morning is just dive right in and start looking at what we might call, if Jesus was a modern preacher, we might call this section of our text today Jesus' second main point of this sermon, a section we could title The Supremacy of Love. We're just looking at the first part this week of his second main sermon point. We'll be looking at this section, The Supremacy of Love, for a couple weeks here. Now, last week we looked at the beginning of his sermon, Christ's first main point, if you will, where Jesus pronounces four blessings upon his disciples. And in doing so, what Jesus did was basically give us four characteristics or four attributes that every single follower of Jesus Christ possesses. He's basically telling us what a disciple of Jesus looks like. He says, every true disciple of Jesus will be poor in spirit, meaning they will be humble before God. Every disciple will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Every disciple will grieve and mourn over sin. Every disciple will be willing to take up the cross of persecution to follow Jesus. And for those who are disciples of Jesus, for those who possess these characteristics, these attributes, Jesus says, you are blessed. You are blessed because your riches are in heaven. You are a part of an eternal, unshakable kingdom, and your reward is great. But then Jesus turned his attention towards those who were not his disciples, towards those who reject him. And in doing that, then, Jesus pronounces four woes upon them, four declarations of divine judgment. And he is telling us of four characteristics or four attributes that everyone who rejects Jesus has. What does it look like when someone is not a disciple of Christ? What is that person like? Jesus gives us four things. He says they will be rich in spirit. In other words, they are haughty, they are proud, they are arrogant, they do not humble themselves before God. They do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. Instead, they delight in unrighteousness. They do not grieve and mourn over sin. Instead, they laugh over sin and they celebrate sin and they say sin is virtuous and prosperous. And they are the ones who are persecuting the followers of Christ, or at the very least giving praise and honor to those who are persecuting the followers of Christ, and they are giving praise and honor to false prophets. Now in our text today, Jesus turns his attention back to his disciples, to those who follow him, to those who listen to his teachings. And here in our section today, he offers up another grouping of four. Luke loves this number four for some reason. A lot of things come in groups of four for him. Jesus gives us another grouping of four, this time four commands. Jesus says to his disciples, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse you. Four commands. And these are worth our consideration because these are the first commands given to us from Jesus himself in the Gospel of Luke. And we should note, these commands are not, they are not a set of conditions that one has to meet in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are not four things that we must do to merit God's favor. Instead, these are four commands that are directions, directions for how the disciples of Jesus are to live. This is why Jesus begins this section by saying, but I say to you who hear. In other words, he's saying, now I'm speaking to those of you here today who are already following me and listening to me. I'm speaking to those of you who are already my disciples. This is how I want you to live. This is a common pattern. A common pattern throughout the scriptures. I think I've reminded you of this before, but think back to the Old Testament. God did not give the law, the Ten Commandments, and then deliver his people out of the land of Egypt. He delivered them out of the land of Egypt, which was an Old Testament picture of salvation and redemption. He delivered them from Egypt, and then he brought them to Mount Sinai and said, now, you who are my people, this is how I want you to live. And it's no mistake, brothers and sisters, that the first four commands that Jesus gives his disciples, the first four commands, which I believe serve in essence as the heart of this entire sermon, it's no mistake they deal with love. It's as if Jesus is saying, listen, ultimately, what should define your lives as disciples? What should define it is love. Love. And that's also not a new teaching. Because what does Jesus say are the greatest two commandments? He summarizes the whole of God's law by saying the greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourselves. Love is at the core of who we are as God's people, and it's not cheap and easy love either. This is love which is so rich and penetrating that it actually leads us to love our enemies. That's the focus of this section today. Love for our enemies. Now, this was a stark contrast between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees in Christ's time. The scribes, the Pharisees, they also taught the need for love. They taught that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem was the scribes and the Pharisees, they defined too narrowly who their neighbor was. They would say, sure, you need to be loving and kind to your fellow Israelites, to your fellow Jews. But to those filthy Gentiles, or to the Samaritan, or to the foreigner, they are not your neighbor, and therefore you are not bound by the love of God, or by the Word of God to love them. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching. And here in this section, Jesus is saying, no, that's not right. You need to understand Your neighbor is not just those who are like you or who are part of your same ethnic group or who live in your same neighborhood or who go to your same church. Your neighbor is everybody. And if the scribes and the Pharisees truly understood the Old Testament law, they would have understood this great truth that everybody is your neighbor. But they missed it. They missed that truth. Because they missed that truth, they failed to teach the people of Israel the need and the supremacy of true love. Love which imitates the love of God, the same God for whom they claimed to be serving. And so this morning, as we look at what it means as God's people to truly love, in particular love our enemy, I want to look at this text in three areas. First, the first area is, what is the kind of love that Jesus is speaking about here? When he says love your enemies, what is that love? What does it look like? Secondly, what does this love do, or how does it act? How does it behave? And then thirdly, what is the reasoning for loving our enemies? Or you might say, what's the motivation for loving our enemies? So first, what is love? Or better put, what is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here? Because we know, in English, all of us use this word love in a variety of ways. And we mean different things by that word, depending on how we use the word. So, I love my wife, for example. It's true, I do. I also love my children. But it's not the same kind of love that I have for my wife. Now, it's not a lesser kind of love. It's not a greater kind of love that I have for my children. It's a different kind of love. I do not have, thankfully, it's a strange day and age when one hesitates to say this. I do not have romantic love for my children, right? But I do for my wife. It's a different kind of love. Or on a more trivial level, I might say, I love my dog. I do. I get a kick out of my dog. I love having him around. I enjoy him. He's part of our family in some way, but it's not the same level of love or the same kind of love that I have for my wife and children. Some of us might say we love pizza, right? And when we were kids, we used to tease each other, you know, why don't you marry it then, you know? It's the same word for different kinds of things. That's how we use the word love. And we understand, in general, what the person means when they say, I love this person or that person, or I love this thing or that thing, based upon the context in which the word love is used. In the Greek language, which Luke was originally written, the word love is similar. It has a wide range of meaning and application. There is romantic love. There is what we might call natural affection. There is the love of friendship. There is, of course, love as an emotion or a feeling. None of that is what Jesus is talking about in our passage this morning, though. He's not talking about affection. He's not talking about an emotion. He's not talking about a feeling. He is speaking about an act of the will. He is speaking about our actions, particularly towards those who we would consider to be our enemies. And this is very important. We talked about this in our study in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says the law dealt with external things, right? But in the new covenant, we, through the Spirit, have an internal change wrought in us that the law itself could not bring about. Commandments, even when they come from God Himself, cannot change how you feel. They cannot change your emotions. You can, however, command actions. That's what commandments do. They command our actions, our external actions. Jesus is not commanding us to feel a certain way here. He is commanding us to act a certain way. Jesus is commanding us to act lovingly towards our enemies. It's very important. And I do believe, I think we'll find this is true, that our feelings, our emotions, they often follow our actions. One commentator said it's like a caboose that follows an engine. Jesus here is commanding the direction of the engine, if you will, the engine of our external or outward actions. And as we act lovingly towards our neighbors, or I'm sorry, towards our enemies in particular, we very well may find it true that the caboose of our emotions, the caboose of our feelings, may indeed follow the direction of the engines of our actions. We may, as we begin to act lovingly towards our enemies, we may actually find that soon enough, we are not only acting lovingly towards them, we actually genuinely feel love towards them. So this is the kind of love Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about an action, acting in a certain way towards our enemy. He's basically saying, act lovingly towards your enemy. And that leads us to the second point we want to consider this morning. What does this acting love then do? How does love for our enemy actually play out in the real world? And really, the three other commandments that Jesus gives in this passage, the three commands that follow that command to love your enemy, they are basically restatements of the command to love our enemy. They tell us a little more as to how we execute love for our enemy. We are to do good to those who hate us. We are to bless those who curse us. We are to pray for those who abuse us. And we might read that, we might hear that, we might say, okay, that's fine. We get it. But what does that even mean? What does it even mean to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who abuse us? Because on some level, it may be that even those commands are a little vague to us. And Jesus, who is the perfect preacher, he knows that to be true. And so he gives us various practical examples. He tells us what it means to do good to those who hate us. He tells us through practical example what it means to bless those who curse us. He says, first, if someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. Now, this is not necessarily speaking about physical battery, something like that. In those days, it was a common way to insult another person by basically backhanding them across the cheek. And Jesus says, somebody insults you, don't you dare insult them back. This is so contrary to our nature. Somebody comes up to me and starts wailing insults. In my mind, I start processing how I'm going to respond and lay the verbal smackdown on this person, right? Jesus says, don't do that. Be willing to take their insults, and when they give you an insult, stand there and be ready to receive more insults. If somebody insults us, we have to be diligent. If we love Christ and desire to follow him, we must be diligent and we must work hard to zip the lip, to be willing to take those insults. And of course, I hope we understand this is not cheap talk for Jesus, because he would go on in his own life to model this kind of love for his enemy. All we have to do is read Luke's gospel about the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. And what do we see there? We see him being insulted. And how did Jesus respond as he was being insulted by the crowds during his trial and crucifixion? He remains silent. And when he does speak, what does he say? Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Jesus models this kind of love in his very own life when he was being insulted far more than any one of us here will ever be insulted. Secondly, Jesus tells us, if someone takes away your cloak, which is like your outer garment, do not withhold your tunic, which was your inner garment. You might say your undershirt, so to speak. And here, what is in mind is a legal lawsuit, which was kind of common in those days, wherein a person could sue another person for their garments. It's a little complex. We don't quite understand all the nuances of this type of lawsuit, but what we do understand is the heart of what Jesus is saying. Just like with the one who insults us, Jesus is saying we are not to respond with vitriol or hatred. We are not to respond in anger. That's the heart of what he's saying here. Thirdly, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, we need to, again, understand the heart or the spirit of what is being spoken about here. The commentator William Hendrickson said that if Christians took this literally, there would soon be a class of saintly paupers owning nothing and another class of prosperous idlers and thieves. It is not this that Jesus is seeking, but rather a readiness among his followers to give and give and give. William Hendrickson says that the Christian should never refrain from giving out of a love for his own possessions. That's the heart of what Jesus is talking about here. It's really the key to understanding, I think, this whole section on loving our enemies. A love for our stuff, whether it be our material goods, whether it be our good name, our status, our pride, whatever it is, a love for our stuff must not hinder us in our charity. Now, it may be that in certain scenarios, giving to the beggar may actually not be the loving thing to do. It may be more loving to withhold from them. Perhaps in a given scenario, by giving, you're actually enabling a destructive lifestyle and habit. And a Christian has the right to exercise discretion. And in that case, not giving to someone is the more loving thing to do than giving to them. The point, again, and all that Jesus is saying here, is that your love of your possessions should not hinder your charity. It's not that we should just give away everything willy-nilly. It's that we should not love our stuff to the point where we become uncharitable, particularly towards our enemies. That is what ultimately Jesus is teaching us. We are to have a consistent attitude of charity. This is what love for our enemies looks like. This is how it plays out in real life. This is what it means to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who abuse you. And again, let me emphasize, this is so important. You might feel like I'm starting to repeat myself, but it is so important. It is the spirit of what Jesus is saying here that is vital. Jesus isn't undermining justice. He's not undermining the need for things like civil law, civil courts, or even courts in the church and church discipline. He's not doing away with the right of the person to defend himself and his family. He's not doing away even with the right for a person to defend his property. We heard of all those things in our study in the Ten Commandments, and Jesus is not undoing the law in any way at all in this passage. Rather, he is speaking to the personal conduct of those who follow him. We, as his disciples, are to act in mercy. We are not to return evil with evil. We are not to retaliate vengefully. We are to live our lives according to verse 31 of our text, what we know as the golden rule. We are to live our lives treating others as we ourselves wish to be treated. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Because God has ultimately declared that vengeance is his. He will be the one to repay. He will be the one to vindicate both his holy name and vindicate his people who suffer under the hands of the wicked. And because it is God who will repay, who will vindicate, we as God's people, can love our enemy by imitating God's mercy. We don't have to take vengeance. God himself will do that in due time. And so for now, we, his people, show mercy. And it really does lead us then to the third point this morning, the reason for this kind of love. Why should we love our enemies? Jesus gives us the reason for that. Or we might even say Jesus gives us the motivation for why we should love our enemies. There are actually at least two motivations for why we should love our enemies. At least two reasons why in this text. The first is found in verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Now, to be sure, our motivation in obeying God, whether it's in this area or any area of our lives, our motivation is not so that we can earn rewards. Our motivation in obeying God is always out of our love for him and for who he is and for what he has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. Our motivation for obeying God should always be one of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to who he is. But we also need to realize that we as God's disciples, we are given a reward. And by remembering the reward that we have already received through Jesus Christ, reflecting upon what we've already gained in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation we have to God the Father, the gift of everlasting life, being made citizens of the eternal kingdom of God, all of that, by reflecting upon what we have gained, what Jesus calls our reward here, it is motivating to us. Hopefully it's motivating to us, motivating for us to hear and listen and to obey Jesus. Motivation for us to obey him when he commands us to love our enemies. And so while we don't do things as Christians to earn a reward, you can't possibly, by the way, do that. You cannot earn a reward from God. I hope you know that. Nothing you do can merit God's favor. The reward we have received in Jesus Christ is offered up to us today by Jesus as motivation for obeying and following the command of Christ here to love our enemies. But then there's another reason, another motivation given to us here in our passage for loving our enemies, and that is this. In loving our enemies, in being merciful instead of vengeful, we are imitating our God. We are imitating God himself. This is shown to us in a few ways, actually, in our passage. The first way, I believe it's implied in verses 32 through 34. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same. Jesus is saying here in these examples, you know, if you love those who love you, if you're kind to those who are kind to you, if you bless those who bless you and so on, good for you. But even the wicked do that. Even those upon which Jesus pronounced those four woes in our text last week, even they do that much. He's basically saying to his disciples, you are called to a higher calling. And when you act lovingly towards your enemy, you're not merely doing the same as condemned sinners. You are actually imitating your heavenly Father. Now, why is that motivation for us? Why is the fact that when we love our enemies, we are imitating our heavenly Father? Why is that to be a motivation for us to do the same? Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, God our Father, his greatest desire for us, his children, is for us to be holy just as he is holy. That is God's fatherly goal for us. That goal is stated time and time and time again throughout the scriptures. It's not your happiness. It's not your physical well-being. It's not success in this life. It's none of that. God's greatest desire for us is to be holy just as He is holy. And when we are holy, just as He is holy, then we will truly glorify and enjoy God. And if we truly love God as our Father, if we truly love and cherish Christ as our Savior, then will we not desire for ourselves the very thing that God our Father desires for us? If we claim to love God, do we not want for ourselves the thing that God our Father wants for our lives? Will we not desire to be holy just as He is holy? So imitating God in this way, imitating God in this manner, it's not merely about good moral behavior. It's not merely about setting ourselves apart from sinners. It's about striving to become what God our Father desires us to become as His children. Does that motivate you to love your enemies? Is that enough for you to follow the command of Christ here, knowing that as you do so, you are becoming what your Father in heaven wants you to become? This should be part, I believe, of our hunger and thirst for righteousness. The desire to become holy, to grow in our holiness, should be part of what it means to hunger and thirst. And Jesus, of course, explicitly states the imitation of God as our motivation for loving our enemies in the second half of verse 35 and verse 36. For He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Listen, this is so important to understand, brothers and sisters. Do you see what Jesus is calling us to do here? Again, He's calling us to live lives of imitation. Imitation of our great God. He's calling us to reflect. He's calling us to reflect the very character and nature of our God to the world around us. This is a priestly call. When we read 1 Peter chapter 2, and we hear that Peter says that we are a royal priesthood, or we read about the Old Testament nation of Israel, how God called them out to be a priestly nation, this is part of what He's talking about. When we live this way, when we live lives that imitate God our Father, we are bearing witness to who the one true and living God is. This is our priestly call as God's people. We are to bear witness of our God and of His character and nature to the world around us. And so when we love our enemies, we are reflecting the character and nature of the one true and living God. This is what the second half of verse 35 says. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That could essentially read, God is kind to those upon whom Christ pronounces woes. Now we have to think about that for a moment, right? The Bible says, Psalm 7, for example, God is indignant towards the wicked every day. And in last week's text, we heard Jesus pronounce divine judgment upon those who reject Him and His teachings. So how is it that God can be kind to the ungrateful and to the evil, to the wicked? We have to remember something. While all of that is true, while it is true that God is indeed angry with the wicked every day, while it is true that there is divine judgment upon those who reject Christ and persecute His people, God still has a general sort of kindness towards the entire human race, despite the fact that our sin has made us enemies of God. Theologians sometimes call this common grace. It's not saving grace, but rather it's a grace where God does indeed give good gifts, temporal gifts, gifts that are not eternal, but good gifts nonetheless, to the wicked and the righteous alike. I actually, because of our text today and other reasons as well, I actually prefer the term common mercy. Because in reality, it is God withholding his judgment and his wrath from the wicked for a time, allowing them to benefit from his good works of providence. In Matthew's recording of this portion of Jesus' sermon, Matthew 5, verses 44 through 46, Matthew records Jesus saying this: "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun," meaning the star, not Jesus, "he makes the sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust." That's common mercy, you see. The wicked are still condemned unless they call on Christ and become objects of grace. The wicked are still condemned. They face the just indignation of the holy God. But while they draw breath here in this life, they benefit from God's ordering and governing of the creation. They benefit from his works of providence. They benefit, just as the righteous do, from the sun rising every morning and from the rains coming and falling on their soil and watering their crops. And when we love our enemies, we are reflecting this great truth about God himself, that despite the fact that one day he will indeed vindicate his holy name and vindicate his people who have suffered for his holy name, God still providentially cares for their physical well-being in their earthly lives. He provides what they need to sustain their earthly life for a time. But brothers and sisters, let me end with this. When we love our enemies, yes, we are imitating God. Yes, we are putting on display his common mercy for the whole of the human race. We are showing his patience towards wicked humanity. We're also proclaiming something far greater than just God's common mercy. We're proclaiming the truth of the gospel. If you have your Bibles, I want you to take them right now. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. I'll give you a moment to find that. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It's just a few books after Luke. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, the Apostle Paul and Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, had a very close relationship. They traveled together. Luke was, at least for some of Paul's writings in the New Testament, Luke was Paul's scribe. So they were very closely knitted together. Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Now listen. Listen to what Paul says here. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Do you understand what Paul's saying there, beloved? He's saying, we were enemies of God. We were objects of His divine wrath. Our sin made us wretched in His sight. Our sin made us worthy of nothing but the eternal indignation of the Holy God. But praise God, He loved His enemies. Because while we were enemies, Jesus Christ, the one who is commanding us here to love our enemies, something we find so incredibly hard to do in our lives. Jesus Christ Himself, He puts His money where His mouth is. And He died for His enemies. How much did Jesus love His enemies? He loved us so much that He willingly laid down His life for us. He suffered the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. He suffered that wrath in our place, and through His blood that was poured out on the cross, He has justified those who receive Him by faith, and He has reconciled us to God so that we are no longer His enemies, but now instead we are His beloved children. When you love your enemies, whether your enemies see it or not, whether they recognize it or not, whether they discern it or not, whether they have eyes to see and ears to hear, when you love your enemies, you are proclaiming the truth of the gospel to them. You are, in essence, saying to them, I will not return evil for evil. I will not retaliate out of vengeance or anger. I will instead show just a small portion of the sort of love that God, my Father, has shown me when He gave up what was most precious to Him, His only beloved Son, so that I, His enemy, could be reconciled and become His child. Does that not motivate you, brothers and sisters? Does that not motivate you to love your enemies? May God give us the grace we need each and every day to imitate our great God by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, even when we think of our neighbor as being our enemy.